Let's all stand and grab our Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 22 through 25. Preaching through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings, with an exception here and there. Seems a little odd to start out a text with the word seeing. It doesn't sound like I'm doing this right. I almost feel like I'm picking it up at the middle of a sentence, but it's really not. So let's start with verse 22. The Bible says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this book. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together and open it up. And our heart's desire would be that we would hear from heaven. Father, these folks do not need what I have to offer. We all need what you have for us. And so God, we come to you knowing we're unworthy and undeserving, but asking by your mercy and by the blood of your Son and by your Holy Spirit and by your grace that you'd speak from heaven. And I pray you'd give everyone in here, Lord, ears to hear. Lord, it's obvious when we look around, we're all easily distracted. We're all carnal. We all have things to keep us mentally occupied. God, would you right now grip the minds and hearts of each individual that they might get what you have for them. I pray, Father, you'd bless and have your way and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. We're going to get right into the message this morning. In the first 21 verses, which we've sort of preached through now for several weeks, in those first 21 verses of chapter 1, Peter talks about our special and unique Savior, our special and unique salvation, and a special and unique standard. He says, be holy. He saved us that we might be holy. There is a standard that God has for us. It's holiness. Nothing less. He wants us to be holy. So we have a special and unique Savior, salvation, and standard. When we come to our text this morning, it says in verse 22, seeing. Then it says in verse 23, being. I want to show you this. It's real simple. It's not complicated. Verse 22, seeing purified your souls is possible because of verse 23, you've been born again. You see how that works? You've been born again, therefore you've purified your souls and you love each other and so on. I said that because when it says in verse 23, being born again is possible because of verse 25, the word of the Lord. You know how you got born again? The word of God. And when you got, so I want you to see, you can almost look at this passage going through it backwards. Starting with verse 25, it's the Word of God, the sacred book that makes possible the second birth, that makes possible for you to love one another. So if we go through this backwards, we can see how the process worked. It matches Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and other places where God sent somebody to preach the Word of God or a Bible or a tract, and the Word of God did a number on you and you ended up calling on the Lord and you got saved. You got born again because of the work of the Word of God, and when you got born again, it changed your life and you could love each other like you're supposed to. So we're going to look at this passage backwards and talk about three things this morning. A sacred book, the second birth, and then spiritual believers. The sacred book, the second birth, and spiritual believers. We're going to start with the sacred book. Verse 23 says, being not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The Bible here is referred to as incorruptible seed. Then in verse 25 it says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. So it is eternal. And in verse 25, it is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God gives us the gospel. So let's talk about this sacred book for a little while. Do you know, be honest, in your mind and heart, you don't have to answer me out loud, why America is in so much trouble morally, spiritually, and in every way nowadays? We've departed from the book. As a nation, we've departed from the book we once held in high esteem. Do you know why so many churches are closing their doors and going liberal? They departed from the book. Do you know why so many young people now leave church the moment they get out of their home, they get out from under mom and dad's umbrella, and they leave church? Why? Departure from the book. I'm telling you, you can trace about every problem in this country to a departure from the book. Daniel Webster said, education is useless without the Bible. And Americans are being educated out of their faith. Because when you kick God, the Bible, and prayer out of the schools and try to educate kids, you're going to miseducate kids. He said, education without the Bible is useless. John Quincy Adams said, the first and almost only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. Andrew Jackson said, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Calvin Coolidge said, the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. Interpreted, when you lose faith in this book, you'll lose faith in the things in our country that this book helped establish. One last quote from a president, John Adams, our second president, said, suppose a nation in some distant religion should take the Bible for the only law book and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts therein. What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be. He said, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts exhibited. What a utopia, what a paradise we would have if this book really was the final authority. The old preachers used to say, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. You know the first preacher that said that I could find? Billy Graham. Back to the Bible or back to the jungle. What does that mean? It means without the Bible, men live like animals. It means without the Bible, we have jungle morals. Matter of fact, the morals of some animals is higher. Amen. It's not hard to figure out. Back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Back to the Bible or back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Back to the Bible or back to confusion and chaos? America's in trouble. Churches are in trouble. Homes are in trouble. Individuals are in trouble because they've forsaken the book. The Bible teaches us clearly that Jesus Christ was killed by the Jews because the Jews simply were ignorant of Scripture. They were ignorant of their Bible. Do me a favor this morning. Hold up your Bible. Let me see your Bible. Please hold it up. Just for a second. Just for a second. Hold it up. Come on. Come on. Come on. You thankful you got a Bible? Now I want you to think about this for a moment. You just held it up. Are you really thankful that you've got one? Now, don't you think about this? At least 1.5 billion people on the planet don't have one. 1.5 billion don't have what you just held up. Many of those would give an annual salary to have one. How many do you have at your house? How many Bibles do you have at your house? Next question. How many times did you read it this year? How many times did you read it? You realize I know a lot of Baptist preachers who have never read their Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Did you know you ought not to criticize Darwin's Origin of Species if you hadn't read it? You don't know what's in it. You realize how many people criticize this book who've never read it? And you've got one, you've got two, you've probably got a half a dozen or more. How many times did you read it? Let me ask you this question. How often do you read it? We talked about it in Sunday school. God chose to communicate with men through His Word. He didn't choose a video in the sky. If God wanted to, we could all walk out there, look towards the sky, and God could show us a video of the crucifixion. He chose not to. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God chose to communicate with His Word. How many times have you read the Bible this year? How often do you read it? When's the last time you read something and it changed your life? When is the last time you opened this book, God showed you something and you said, whoa, I've got to fix that. When's the last time that happened in your life? I'm talking to you today about a sacred book. And I'm telling you that America, the church, and the home is in serious trouble because we've departed from this sacred book. Johnny can play computer games with lightning speed. He can kick a ball and throw a ball. He can name five famous athletes, but he can't name five disciples. He can tell you the rules of all the video games, but can't name three of the Ten Commandments. We've departed from the book. We have forsaken the book. It is no longer. We sung in that song at the very beginning of the service, I sought for some authority. There it is. There's the final authority right there in your lap. Jesus said in the Gospels, have you not read? And He said, have you not read so much as this? He was talking about the religious people. He first said, have you not read? Then He said, have you not read so much as this? He later said, have you never read? What about you this morning? Young people, you get mad at your preacher? Where he stands on certain things? Have you read the book? You know what the Bible says about it? Parents, you get upset because of standards, holiness, godliness, these things that we shouldn't do and should do, and your pastor gets up and do you get upset with him or upset with the book? See, it's a lot deeper than people realize. If you believe the Bible, and I thank God if you do, if you believe it, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Do you read the Bible?
Amen.
Now don't answer this one. Do you make application? Do you make application? Paul Harvey said, we have forgotten that the good ship Earth came with a book of instructions. The barbaric bedlam in our streets indicates that we think we can get along without God. There was a time in America, 1920s, even in the late 1800s, 1920s, with D.L. Moody in the 1800s, and Billy Sunday in the 1920s, and Billy Graham in the 1940s, and Mordecai Ham. We could name the evangelists that used to travel this country in America, and even in, New York. D.L. Moody would preach in New York, and 60,000 people a day would come to hear him preach. He preached against bicycles. He said Americans are going to mess around and get on those bicycles and go down to the lake and get away from church. I wonder what he'd preach against today. And yet in New York, 60,000 people a day would go hear him preach. Billy Sunday would fill up stadiums of 40, 50, 60,000 people every night for 2 weeks. I've been in the stadium where Billy Graham preached in the 70s, packed to the gills. What happened? I pulled out a secular encyclopedia. I looked up Billy Sunday. Here was one of the paragraphs. His audiences grew smaller during the 20s. As he grew older, religious revivals became less popular and alternate sources of entertainment appeared. Well, that's hitting the nail on the head. That's just too obvious. God's people, Christianity, Christian people used to be known as people of the book. Church, do not tell me that sports, theater, theme parks, restaurants, television, cell phones, video games, laptops and iPads have not hindered our Bible reading. It's about destroyed it. There's a sacred book. You realize that Bible you hold in your hand is the most loved book of all time? And the most hated. You know what I think about every now and then? Now let me be honest with you. Does anybody here besides me ever get a little lazy when it comes to reading your Bible? Boy, it's almost like there's 100 demons trying to keep you away from it. Isn't that amazing? You ever just thought, I need to pray and couldn't make yourself pray? I hope I'm not the only one that carnal. It's just like you have to fight the devil just to get on your knees and pray. So we all know what it's like to get a little lazy in our Bible reading. But you know what I think about every now and then? William Tyndale was burned at the stake for printing it. In communist countries, they used to take Bibles by the thousands and burn them because it's such a powerful book, it'll change your life. And there it is, laying on my shelf. And men died so that I could read it. And I'd rather get on Craigslist. Martyrs literally gave their lives to get the Bible in a language that you could hold and read in sixth grade English, which is why, by the way, don't tell me it's too confusing. That thing's written on about a sixth or seventh grade English level. Why aren't we spending time in the book? What's wrong with God's people? We've got time for everything but the book and everything but prayer. We've got a sacred book that God wrote, gave it to us, told us to study it, told us to read it, told us to meditate in it. This book can fix your soul. It's what made you born again in 1 Peter chapter 1. It can fix your life. It can fix your marriage. It can fix your home. And if you ignore it and deny it and make light of it, there is a price to pay. I'm telling you what's wrong with America is we've forsaken the book. And let me just say this. More and more people are getting out of church. And more young people from age 18 to 25 depart from the church never to come back. And I'm going to tell you why. They're not grounded in the book. And I'm going to tell you teenagers something. Not me, Brother Lee, Brother Jim, Brother Brad, your mama or your daddy can get you grounded in that book. We can teach it. We can preach it. We can quote it, we can memorize it, we can do everything we can, but you've got to receive it. And you've got to make it personal. There's a God in heaven that created everything. There's a P.S. in the book of Genesis, and made the stars also. That's how big your God is. He counted all the stars and gave them a name. And decided He wanted to communicate with you. And you're not interested. And it is the reason that your family will be in a mess in about 10 or 15 years. It is the reason America's in the trouble she's in. It's the reason churches are going liberal. They're not a people of the book anymore. God gave us a sacred book. And because of that sacred book, we can be born again. I'm so glad God gave us the Bible. Because you see, I grew up going to Methodist Church, Church of Christ, Baptist Church, Presbyterian Church, and Church of God. I didn't know who to believe. And in 1978, God said, "Can you believe me?" I read Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Can you trust Him? See, God gave you a book so you don't have to trust me. Isn't that a blessing? You don't have to trust the preacher on television. You don't have to trust the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian. You've got God's Word on the subject. Trust Him. Believe what He said. Our problems is a departure from the book. Are you going to do anything different in 2019? Don't take my word for it. Get in the book. You're going to change the things that God wants you to change? Better get in the book. Second point, verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The sacred book and the second birth. Here the Bible says that second birth is not a corruptible seed. That's what's wrong with our first birth. We have corruptible seed. My daddy's seed is corrupt. My seed's corrupt. If you've got one birth, you've got a bad one. Hate to tell you this, but your daddy may be a great guy, but he's a sinner. And you are too. And you can't change it. Did you know that you'll be a sinner and have corruptible seed for eternity? You don't need a better life. You need a different life. You need a new life. You need a new birth. It is called a second birth. There has to be something take place in your life before you can spend eternity with God. It's called the second birth. Just like the first birth links me to the first Adam, the second birth links me to the last Adam, the first birth links me to Adam and sin, the second birth links me to Jesus Christ in righteousness. You got to have a second birth. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3. I don't know if I ever get tired of some of these passages in the Bible. This is one of them, John chapter 3. You know the story about Nicodemus. I always find it interesting the way God puts these things together. In verse 7, for example, John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not. I'm in John 3, 7. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, marvel not that I said unto what? Thee. Singular or plural? Singular. Hey, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you personally. Right? Nicodemus, you better get this. I'm speaking to you personally. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Marvel not that I said unto thee, next word, ye. Nicodemus, I'm saying something to you, but I'm really saying it to everybody. You got to be born again. Everybody's got to be born again. As a matter of fact, he doesn't say you might ought to. He didn't say it'd be a good plan. He didn't say it's a good idea. He said ye must be born again. You ever studied the things that Jesus said must happen? I can tell you this, it's pretty important when he says must. And he said you must, who's he talking to? He's talking to a Pharisee. The Bible says in chapter 3 verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. What's a Pharisee? A real religious guy. A real strict fella. They prayed. They fasted. They never missed church. They tithed. They were evangelistic. And Jesus looked at one of them who prayed and fasted and tithed and didn't miss the Sabbath Sunday, didn't miss the Sabbath Saturday on the Lord's Day or on the day that they went to the temple and they were evangelistic, and he looked at him and said, you've got to be born again. As if to say that church, that prayer, that fasting, that tithing, and that evangelism ain't getting you anywhere. Who is this guy? He's not just a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews. He has climbed the ecclesiastical ladder. He's well respected in the religious realm. He's very successful, if you will. He's diligent. He's like Paul in Philippians. He said, hey, a Pharisee, a tribe of Benjamin. And he just stated his credentials to say, listen, I was one of the most religious guys that ever lived. Well, so was this guy. And Jesus looked at him and said, you got to get born again. You might be a Pharisee, but you still must be born again. You might be a religious success story, but you must be born again. And by the way, Nicodemus is clearly interested in Jesus Christ. He came to Jesus by night to ask him some questions. He's interested in Jesus. He even calls him rabbi. He honors Jesus. Here's a man who's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's interested in Jesus and honors Jesus. And Jesus still told him he had to be born again. Not only that, he knows Jesus came from God in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That's not enough. Think about it. He's a Pharisee. Beyond that, he's a ruler. Beyond that, he's interested in Jesus Christ and honors Him. Beyond that, he knows that Jesus is from God, but he still has to be born again. And by the way, he even knows that Jesus performed miracles. He believed it. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He knew all of that and was still a lost sinner on his way to a devil's hell. You been born again? He said, I go to church, been baptized. Been to church all my life. Mom and Dad took me when I was a little baby. I've read my Bible. I give to missions. That still doesn't answer the question. You're in John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. You see, you don't need reforming. You don't need improving. You don't need New Year's resolutions to get to heaven. What you need is a new birth. You need a new life. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Watch it. Which were born not of blood, first birth, nor the will of the flesh, first birth, nor the will of man, first birth, but of God. You've got to have a spiritual birth. You've got to have a second birth. You've got to have a birth that allows Jesus Christ to move in and take over. You are born again when you receive Jesus Christ. Have you received Him? Have you received Him? I didn't say, did you pray a prayer? I didn't say, did you confess your sins? By the way, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you've got to confess your sins to be saved. That's another one of those cliches we talked about in Sunday school. Have you received Jesus Christ? Is there somebody on the inside that gives you new desires, new hopes, a new life? Go back to our text. Go back to our text. You know how I know some people aren't really saved? I say to them, if you died right now, would you get to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. Wrong answer. Well, I think I would. Wrong answer. Well, I've done the best I know how. Wrong answer. The question is, have you received Jesus Christ? Our text says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Let me get over there with you. I'm asking you, have you been born again? Do you have a second birth? Do you know that experience? And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. You see, and then it says, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. A man can produce a pretty flower. You ever seen people that got right for a while? Got cleaned up for a while. Made a change for a while. Changed the way they dress for a while. Started going to church for a while. But then the winds come. Troubles come. Dry times in your life come. Sickness and death come your way. And the flower falls. Because it wasn't anything there eternal. I told this to somebody recently. They don't like it. And I'm sorry that they don't get it. But I'm tired of somebody saying, when I look at somebody that's drinking, cussing, smoking, running around on their wife, claiming to be saved, and I ask them, are you true? Are you sure you've been born again? Well, yeah, I know I've been saved. No doubt about it. I doubt it. I doubt it seriously. Can a saved man drink, cuss, smoke, and run around on his wife? Yes. But there's no reason for me to believe that man's saved. And if he is, God will straighten that out when he gets there. When you are saved, there ought to be some obvious indicators in your life. I'm supposed to judge righteous judgment according to John chapter 7. And we ought to assume when people aren't interested in the Bible, have not been praying, don't go to church. When they do go to church, it's dead to them. They don't like preaching. Nothing changes in their life. We ought to just assume they may not have been born again. Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ? Are there times in your life where you can't wait to open your Bible? See, we all know what it's like when there's times that we dread opening it. We all know what it's like to have to fight to get on our knees and pray. But I'm going to tell you something. There's been times where God opened that book for me and gave me something that I wouldn't trade all the money in the world for. You had any of those times? Have you had any times where you prayed and God showed up and just snuggled up next to you on that floor and gave you a peace that passes understanding? Have you had any of those times where you saw someone that was lost and undone and your heart just broke for them because you wanted them to know the peace that you've got? See, if you've got Jesus on the inside, some of those things ought to be evident in your life. If it's not real to you, get in the altar today and make it real. and say one of two things. God, either I'm backslidden because I don't feel any of that anymore. Or God, obviously I've never been saved. I've never had those desires. Sacred book. A second birth. Look at this, and I'll move to the last point. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You know what happened to me when I got saved? God put some forever in me. He put some forever in me. Isn't that a blessing? And I'm going to carry that a little farther. I hadn't been saved just a short time. And I read in the Bible and it said, I'll just tell you what it said. It says, shame for a man to have long hair. So I didn't go to my preacher and say, what does that mean? I went to the barbershop. Because the book grabbed a hold of me. Not a preacher. Not a denomination. The book. The sacred book gripped me. I was reading through there and it said something about tithing. I did go to the pastor on that and I said, what does that mean? I didn't know what tithing meant. I didn't know it meant a tenth. I had no idea that's what it meant. I didn't grow up in church. I grew up going to all these different churches every now and then when somebody would take me. And he said, well, what that means is, and he told me that what that means is you're supposed to give the first 10% of your income back to God. I've been doing it ever since. 1979, that church called me as pastor. They paid me $75 a week. I drove 156 miles one way to go to college every Friday for 3.5 years. And I drove from college to the church on Friday and drove from the church to college on Sunday night after church, Rhonda and I. 156 miles. Took us 3 hours one way. 1976 Honda Civic. 5-speed. But we did that for 3.5 years. They gave me $75 and we tithed 10. I didn't want to take any chances. I know people that tithe to the penny. They're so stingy. Some of you are that way. Stingy and greedy. I don't even know if that's got anything in the sermon, but you need to hear it. I'm saying I read in my Bible something about tithe. Started tithing, been tithing ever since. I read in the Bible what the Bible says about nakedness, and I got rid of a bunch of clothes. I read what the Bible says about music, got rid of a bunch of music. I don't need you or anybody else to tell me what to do when I've got the Bible on it. Has that Bible ever grabbed a hold of you and changed anything? It's why this country's in trouble. You got the second birth? If you do, it's because God gave you a sacred book. Aren't you glad you don't have to take Grandpa's word for it? That you know that Jesus Christ died on a cross so you could be born again, and that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you've got God's word on it, not just man's opinion? Sacred book leads to a second birth, and then that leads to the third point this morning, is verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know what? If you've got a sacred book that led to a second birth, some of you are having a hard time loving me right now. You should have no trouble loving the brethren. By the way, it says in this verse, unfeigned love of the brethren. That means non-pretentious. You see, the three points this morning are simple. A sacred book, a second birth, and a spiritual believer. And spiritual does not mean that you always go to church. There's a lot of people always go to church that are not spiritual. You ought to always go to church. But that doesn't make you spiritual. Spiritual doesn't necessarily mean that you can quote a lot of verses. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have high standards or you give money to missions or you avoid theaters and concerts. I was thinking over the last couple of days, even if I was lost, I'd avoid those places. Just not my cup of tea. I don't like them. Those things don't make you spiritual, but I'm going to tell you one of the indicators that maybe God's done a work in your life and in your heart and put some of that book in you. You love people that you just might not normally love. It's an unnatural love. It really is. You can love people that you hardly know. I've been to churches in 2018 that I've never been to before, hugging necks after one night. Just fall in love with the brethren. Something unique and special about the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5:5 talks about it, where it helps you to love those way beyond your normal sphere. And you can love people that you just normally wouldn't love. And if your life's filled with bitterness and hate and grudges and animosity towards people in this building, there's something wrong with you. Jesus said, turn to it. Let me show you this. Turn to John 13. I want to show you this. Sort of hit me a little harder than it ever has before in the last couple of days looking at this passage right here. Look at John 13. Look at verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you pass out tracts, if you preach on the street corner, if you tithe and give to missions. No. All those things have their place. He said, there is something that's going to cause people to know that you belong to me. If you love one another. You have love one to another. Have y'all ever been in churches where they didn't have some of that love? I've been in them. And man, it's an ugly feeling. I mean, you can just feel it, can't you? The tension, the anger, the stress, the bitterness, the hatred, the animosity, the ill will. That word malice. Laying aside the malice. We're going to talk about that pretty soon in Peter. And one of the things that somebody defined malice as, cherished ill will. You don't just dislike them, you enjoy it. But that's not the love of God. You ever stop to consider how in the world He loved you to begin with? I didn't give Him the time of day for 18 years. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4, basically the idea is that you ought to love others like He loved you. You ought to forgive others like He forgave you. For Christ's sake. You know why He forgave you? His Son's sake. You know why you can forgive others? For Christ's sake. How's your love life? What's your spirit and attitude right now towards the brethren? Those that disagree with you over some of your hobby horses. God puts a love in you that's unnatural. Do you experience that? Or do you have a hard time loving mom and dad? You have a hard time loving the preacher. You have a hard time loving some of the saints. Here's what the Bible says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It almost sounds like John says, I know there's something different in me because I really like Peter now. It's almost like John is saying there's got to be something supernatural because I love the guy. I could kill him, but I love him. When that sacred book takes a hold of you and you experience a second birth, there's a supernatural love. that is made possible. But it all starts with you receiving the Word of God. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Short message.